1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be looking at the example of a man who understood exactly what that song means that we were just singing. And it's really what this is all about in our sermon today. Serving others because of the gospel. We're looking at a godly example of liberty in love. Serving others because of the gospel. Our message today is really going to be primarily just a study of this text. I don't think we'll have time to get on to a lot of application yet, but we'll, Lord willing, be able to get to that here. And we're picking up from where we left off last week at the end of verse 18. Let me read for us 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, which we'll be looking at specifically today. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. And by watching the Apostle Paul's example here, we've learned that those who love God and love their brother, that is, those who are committed to the glory of God and the spread of the gospel, gladly surrender their rights in order to further the gospel. That's what we looked at in verses 1 through 18 of this chapter. They surrender, gladly, willingly surrender their rights for the sake of the gospel. But it doesn't stop there with merely surrendering our rights. It actually goes on here now to talk about serving others for the sake of the gospel. You see, there's a great contrast going on here. The Corinthians, through their self-centered knowledge, what they thought they knew, were willing to defend what they thought of as their rights to eat meat at an idol's temple. After all, we know there's only one God but one. There's no God but one, and an idol is nothing in this world. We have a right to do this. But they were willing to defend what they thought of as their rights, even though it could lead a brother into idolatry. Paul, on the other hand, here in chapter 9, had a genuine God-given right to receive payment for the ministry, but he relinquished that right so that there would be no obstacles to the gospel, so the gospel would be perfectly clear as he proclaimed it. In other words, Paul was willing to make himself nothing in order to accomplish the mission. And what I want you to see here today, and this is important for our message, that there is a real kind of a gospel logic going on here in the Apostle Paul's life. It's a deep insight into the way things work from God's perspective, just as the song we just sang talks about. Jesus obeyed the Father, humbled himself, became a man, became a servant, was willing to make himself nothing, and even go all the way to death on a cross in order to accomplish the mission that the Father had for him and bring glory to God. And Jesus' followers then do the same thing. This is the foolishness, or at least part of the foolishness, that of the cross that Paul opened this letter to the Corinthians talking about. That God has used the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. He's used the weak things of the world to overcome the mighty. The foolishness of the cross completely overthrows the wisdom of this world. And so as we watch the Apostle Paul here, what we're seeing is gospel logic at work. Gospel logic at work in verses 19 through 23. And he says this, here's the thinking, this gospel logic. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all. Literally, I make myself a slave to all, that I might gain more of them. Now the Christian man is the free man. Jesus Christ had said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Nobody can make you free like Jesus can make you free. No human government can make you free. United States of America can't make you free. Nothing can make you free like Jesus can make you free. The Christian man is the truly free man. And Paul says here, and he understood this, I am free from all, in one sense. And yet, what does he do with that? Although no one can take this freedom away from him, no matter what circumstances, here's the paradox. He makes himself a servant to all. And that is this: if you understand the gospel, which sets you free, then you will willingly become a slave to everyone. If you really get the gospel, which makes you free, you willingly become a slave to everyone. Now, common thinking says, it's a free country. I can do what I want. I have my rights. But Christian thinking, gospel thinking, says, I forsake my rights in order to serve others and gain something much greater than my rights, to gain something eternal and worthwhile. So, what is that thing that's eternal and worthwhile? What would make it be so important that would make us be willing to say, though I'm free from all, I become a slave to everyone? What would have motivated the Apostle Paul to do that? It's interesting, as Apostle Paul goes through this, he lays out that purpose repeatedly. In fact, five times, Paul talks about what it was that motivated him to be able to surrender his rights, to be able to serve others for the sake of the gospel. He says, though I am free from all, I made myself a servant of all. And here's what he says: that I might win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. I think you're picking up the repetition here. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law. Let me skip ahead. That I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. Five times he puts it this way. Five times he says that he aims to win more. That's his objective. Now, as you think about what this means to win more, I think it actually might help us to think about it in a different translation. That is, gain more. To gain more. Not that win is wrong. Actually, the term translated win here can mean exactly what we mean by win. The term win. However, in our Christian circles, usually when we think of the term win somebody, we associate that only with those who are unbelievers and outside the church. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about soul winning. Well, that we don't talk about soul winning people who are believers. We talk about soul winning people who are unbelievers. And that's not exactly the idea that the Apostle Paul has in mind here. He's actually talking about something bigger than that. Because, as we'll see when we get down a little bit further in this passage, it actually applies to people inside the church too. It applies to everybody. It applies to believers and unbelievers. So in order to help us avoid a potentially misleading association, think of it as gain. He wanted to gain people. He made himself a servant to all that I might gain more. I wanted to gain more people. Gain Jews, gain those under the law, gain those outside the law, gain the weak. That's what he wants to do. Now, what does he mean by gaining them? What does he mean by gaining them? Well, in verse 22, he substitutes a different word, which helps us to see exactly the concept he has in mind here of gaining people. He says in verse 22, I have become all things to all, that surely, doubtless, by all means, I might save some. He substitutes the word save here for them. Now, Paul, when he says this, is not merely talking about getting professions of faith, getting people to say, oh, I believe in Jesus now. He's talking about end times salvation. That is, what I'm after in the way I serve people is to see people stand before Christ at the judgment day and be declared righteous before Him. End time salvation. Remember, we've talked about this before, how being saved in the Scriptures has different tenses, if you will. We can talk about having been saved in the past. We can talk about being saved in the present. That's something God is doing in our lives right now. He is saving us. And we can talk about being saved in the future. That is, when all of God's work comes to its fruition in glory. That's when our salvation is final, you might say. It's complete. All of it's done. He's bringing us to glory. And that's saved. That's the idea, that last one that the Apostle Paul has in mind here. I want to become all things to all, that surely I might save some. Talking about end time salvation. So what does he do? He lays aside his rights. He serves others according to what will most help them lay hold on eternal life. He labored night and day so that others could stand blameless before Christ instead of being condemned with the world on the day of judgment. Now, I think all this becomes a little bit clearer as we look at the examples that the Apostle Paul gives us here to help us flesh out a little bit of what he's talking about, serving others because of the gospel, this gospel logic at work. He gives us a few different examples. Beginning in verse 20, he says, "To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to gain Jews." Now, you might think initially, I thought Paul was a Jew. How does he become a Jew? Or become like a Jew in order to gain Jews? Well, yes, it is true that the Apostle Paul was a Jew. In fact, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, in one sense. Certainly Jewish. But it's clear here, by even the way he sets this up, that Paul's not talking about primarily about race or about ethnicity. He's not talking about, I'm of the Jewish race, and therefore I... You know, obviously, that's not the idea. He was of the Jewish race. But what he's talking about is those identifying markers which distinguished Jews from other people, which gave them their identity, which shaped who they were. And so he says, "To the Jews, I became like Jews." Now this actually overlaps quite a bit with the next example that he gives, "To those under the law, I became as one under the law." However, it's not quite identical. Yes, the Jews were, in one sense, those under the law. But the Jews of Paul's day had many traditions which really were not found in the Law of Moses. Any number of them, just like they have to this day. A number of traditions they might hold to which aren't prescribed by what we think of as the Old Testament, but that they hold to, and they're actually part of their identity markers. One example might be like the Feast of Purim, where they celebrate Esther and what happened there. Was that ever prescribed as part of their festal calendar, their yearly calendar before God? No, the Bible never told them to do that. That was a tradition they developed. But it became an important one to their identity. We're the people who are identified with this. So they had lots of things that weren't necessarily in the law that became part of who they were, became part of their identity. Well, the Apostle Paul, as a man who, as he says, had a burning desire to see his kinsmen after the flesh come to know Christ, when he worked among the Jews, as was his custom to go to the Jew first and then to the Greek, he became as a Jew. Now similarly, he says here, "To those under the law, I became as one under the law." To be under the law, and this is important to get to understand the Apostle Paul's thinking here, to be under the law means to be living in that old era of the Law of Moses. The law he's referring to here is the Law of Moses, the God-given law. And to be under that law is to be subject to it as a legal code, subject to that old covenant as your legal system. And because of that, and here's the important thing, because you're subject to that old covenant as a legal system, you are therefore under the power of sin. Why? What does he teach about the law? Did the law deliver men from sin? Was the law wrong? No, absolutely not. The law was good, it was holy, it was right. But what did it do? Because we are sinful creatures, it simply condemns us. It puts us under condemnation. It just shows up how bad we are, is what it does. We can never gain righteousness through that. We can never be right with God through the law. To be under the law, in the Apostle Paul's thinking, is the equivalent of being under the power of sin. The law can never deliver you. How are we delivered from the power of sin? That's the coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the one who came and through his atonement set us free from the law of sin and death. He's the one who delivers us from the power of sin. And so now the new age has come. Now Jesus Christ has poured out his Spirit. Now those who are led by the Spirit are not under the law, Galatians teaches us. That's, by the way, why Paul adds this little parenthesis in this verse here, verse 21, where he says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, parenthesis, though not being myself under the law. I'm not under the law, Paul says. I'm not subject to its jurisdiction. Why? I'm a believer in Christ. I've been set free from that. That's important to recognize. I'm free from that. So Paul was not under the jurisdiction of the old covenant. It's been fulfilled in Christ, and now he is free in Christ. But as we think about this, right here starts to come in this little bit of a tension, which is important for us to understand if we're going to understand how to rightly apply this text. Now, like I said, today we're not going to be able to get to a lot of application. I think there are hugely important issues of application we need to discuss from this text. But before we get there, we obviously have to understand what he's talking about. We need to explore this little bit of attention that comes in when the Apostle Paul says these things. Don't we know from the Bible that the Apostle Paul had explosive things to say about those who tried to tell people, you have to follow the law of Moses. You need to be circumcised. And things like that. These are people we call the Judaizers. I mean, the Apostle Paul did battle royal against them. If anything got the Apostle Paul fired up, it was anybody who would say anything like that. I mean, this was anti-gospel. And he would confront them to their face. He calls them dogs in Philippians 3. I mean, he doesn't mince any words when it comes to these are false teachers. They are anti-Christ. You have nothing to do with them. I wish they would emasculate themselves. That's what he says to the Philippians. I wish they would castrate themselves. That's how serious this error is. The Apostle Paul will not countenance it in any form. If you tell people, they have to live under the law of Moses. But now the Apostle Paul is saying, I become like one under the law. Is he being inconsistent? Is he two-sided? Is he just pragmatic, doing what it takes when he's with certain people to get along and make things work? I think if we're going to be faithful in living for Christ and the gospel in the present world, we need to understand Paul's example here. First of all, let's just look at Paul's opposition to these Judaizers. We're not going to look at all of it, but just a little bit of it in Galatians chapter 3. Pardon me. Turn over there with me to Galatians chapter 3. Verse 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's obvious here. You didn't achieve having the Spirit of God by keeping the law. You did it by trusting. Pardon me, let me skip down to verse 10. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Then skip over to chapter 5, verse 1. And here he says, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand therefore and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ Jesus will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. Pardon me. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is Apostle Paul's very clear teaching regarding any Judaizing. But now let's look at another example. Let's look in Acts chapter 16 at what the Apostle Paul did with a young man named Timothy, whom he wanted to join him on his missionary journey. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, was Paul being consistent here? The answer is absolutely yes. He was being consistent. What is the difference in those two situations that we've just read? What was the all-important difference between Paul saying to the Galatians, if you accept circumcision, you're cut off from Christ. You're repudiating the gospel. And then taking Timothy and having him circumcised because he was going to go minister to Jews. What's the difference? The big difference there is all what it means. What was Paul talking about in Galatians? He's talking about being justified before God. If you believe and teach that you have to be circumcised in order to be right with God, this is anti-gospel. This is false teaching. You cannot allow this. What did he do for Timothy? Was he having Timothy circumcised in order to make sure Timothy was right with God? Make sure he kept all the law and didn't fail at the end? Absolutely not. It had nothing to do with that. It was simply to avoid offense to the Jews that he was going to minister to, because they knew that his father was a Greek. That's exactly the kind of logic that's going on in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's exactly what Paul is talking about when he says, to those under the law, I become as one under the law, even though I'm not under the law. Was circumcision in itself perfectly acceptable to God? Yes. Does God have anything against circumcision? No. In fact, he's the one who told the Jews to do it, right? There's nothing wrong with circumcision. It's actually a good thing in many cases. But was circumcision required by God in order to be in good standing with him, in order to be obedient to him? No, it was not. And so knowing that, the Apostle Paul was free to use it or not use it, depending on what would best enable the gospel to spread. If it would glorify God and be good for his neighbor, then he was willing to do it, even though he didn't have to. He could have defended his rights and said, hey, don't you know I don't have to do this? Get over it. But he said, no, I'm not all about my rights. I'm about what was going to help them the most. And so I'm willing to do something that's perfectly legitimate to do if it will help others know the gospel. Now, Paul was not a pragmatist here. I think this is also important to understand. And he makes this clear even more so as we go on this passage. He always started with his understanding of the Word of God, his understanding of the Gospel, his understanding of Christ, and then he applied that to the situation in which he ministered. He never worked the other way around. That is, he didn't say, what do people want? And then give it to them, regardless of what God thought. He always thought, what does God say? What does God want? And then he would go on to apply that to the people to whom he ministered. There's all the difference in the world between those two approaches. He made it very clear, in fact, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he said, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says that he spoke not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. So as the Apostle Paul, even in 1 Corinthians 9, as he does this, as he says, to the Jews I become like a Jew, to those under the law I became as one under the law, did he do this in one sense to please them, to curry favor with them? Say, oh, if I do this, they'll really like me, and then that will help the gospel. Was that his thought? Not at all. I'm aiming to please God. And what's my goal here? To spread the gospel. I want to bring glory to God, and I want to benefit others. And so I will do whatever I can that's pleasing to God to that end. You see, this is again the opposite of a pragmatic approach, but it is a loving approach. It's showing service to others rather than self-centered rights. The next example the Apostle Paul gives of himself making himself a servant to others is in verse 21, to those outside the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. And again, he adds a parenthesis to make this clear, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain those outside the law. Pardon me. He's very careful again here to clarify what he means. He's not just giving an open-ended, you know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That wasn't his approach to missions. It wasn't an approach to the gospel, to ministering to people. It wasn't an anything goes approach. He's not saying, he's very clear to say, he's not saying he is lawless, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He's guided by, he's accountable to the law of Christ. That's the standard of the new covenant believer. Remember I said just a moment ago that the new covenant believer is no longer under that old covenant law. We are no longer under its jurisdiction as a legal code. What are we under? He says here, the law of Christ. That's really the whole meaning of Christ's life, His ministry, His teaching, Christ's accomplishments. And that can be summed up in love. That's our standard of living. This is entirely morally consistent with the old covenant law, but that law has now been set aside as a legal code. Again, that's why the Apostle Paul can say, just as he said earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 19, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter either way. What does matter? Keeping the commandments of God. Now, what would a Jew who's still under the Old Testament law say? Well, that is the commandment of God, right? And he would say, no, that is no longer what we live under. We live under the law of Christ. Christ has come. He's fulfilled in Himself everything that pointed to. We now live in a manner that's consistent with the whole moral teaching of the Old Covenant law. But we live under the law of Christ now. Circumcision, uncircumcision, doesn't matter. Keeping the commandments of God, that does matter. That's what he's out to do. Now, some people say today that living under this new covenant era, the era of grace, means we no longer focus on moral norms, or sometimes people call them rules. And so some people develop a distinct aversion to moral guidelines. But of course, that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's very clear that he is under the law of Christ. I am under the law of Christ. I'm not a lawless person. I don't just make up for myself whatever I feel like is right in this situation. He doesn't say, well, it's all just, you know, be led by the Spirit, and that determines what's right for you in this situation, what's right for me in this situation. No, we're under the law of Christ. There are moral guidelines. Keeping God's commandments does count. That is what counts. But here's how this would work. As he's showing love to others, serving others for the sake of the gospel. He sits down to eat with some Gentiles who are outside the law. They're not those under the law in this sense. Never have been. They're outside the law. He sits down to eat with these Gentiles, and they serve him rabbit stew. And you know what he does? Even though he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he eats it without a twinge of guilt. This is good. God created it and gave it to us. Rabbit stew under the old covenant would have been unclean. You don't eat rabbit. That's an unclean animal. Well, the Apostle Paul says, I can sit down with them and enjoy this. It's the right thing to do, actually, under the law of Christ. Now, Paul gives one more example here of becoming a servant to everyone. But this time, he actually heightens the connection, if you will, between the people and himself. He says, to the Jews, I became like a Jew. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. To the Gentiles, or those outside the law, I became like one outside the law. But now he says, to the weak. To the weak. This is an interesting category. He's not talking about Jews, Gentiles anymore. He says, to the weak, I became... He doesn't say, as one who is weak. He says, I became weak. He even heightens that connection with these people as he identifies with them, that he might gain the weak. He drops that like. These people are weak. Now, Paul has talked quite a bit about weakness in this letter. He told the Corinthians that God had chosen what was weak in the world to shame the strong. He had told the Corinthians that he ministered among them in weakness and fear and in much trembling. This was how Paul carried out his ministry among them. Even in the immediate context here of what we're talking about, back in chapter 8, the weak there are those who are easily led astray into idolatry, who could look at someone they consider to be a Christian and see them participating in idolatry and think, oh, that's okay, I can be a Christian and I can worship idols too. Those were the weak. And Paul identifies with them here. He says, I'm becoming one of these people. I believe Paul has all of these connotations in mind when he says, to the weak, I became weak. He identified with the weak by setting aside his rights to do what would be best for the weak, which is exactly what he's challenging the Corinthians to do. Now, to pick up something I mentioned earlier in the sermon, but that's important to recognize here, it's important to note that the weak include people who are brothers in Christ, who are in the church. I mean, that's exactly who he's talking about in chapter 8, right? In fact, who did he say the weak were in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? Those who trust in Christ. Those who accept the foolishness of the gospel. Those are the things that are weak. God hasn't chosen many mighty. God chooses the weak things. You're the weak ones. In effect, you might say, he's saying, and I'm identifying with you. I'm making myself weak, just like you. But what we note here is he's not saying they're unbelievers. Yet Paul operates in such a way as to gain them. He wants to win them. He wants to save them. Again, let this challenge your categories if you only think of saving people as getting them to make a profession of faith. What is Paul saying when he said, I want to save the weak? I want to see them stand justified before Christ. I want to see them at the last judgment, Christ be able to say, this is my person. These are my people. He doesn't want them to fall away from Christ. Yes, they're considered brothers. Yes, they're considered part of the church. But I'm going to act in such a way that I'm going to do what is best for them for eternity. I'm going to set aside my rights to serve them. He's talking about seeing them stand on the day of judgment pure before Christ. And I think when we get to the application of this text, this will become important. Again, we normally think of winning souls as getting people to make a profession of faith. And so when we apply this text, we often restrict it to how can I relate to unbelievers so that they will listen to what I have to say when I share the gospel with them. But realize that Paul took this stance toward everyone. Everyone. Because the goal was not somehow to win a hearing for the gospel, but to see people delivered on the day of judgment. And there's a big difference between those two objectives. Just getting people to accept my message and seeing them stand in the day of judgment. With the one, we very easily shade into pragmatism. We very easily shade into get them to make a profession. We very easily drift into do what it takes so that people will like me and listen to me. But when we realize we have a much bigger goal in mind, and that's seeing them go all the way to glory, it's going to be a lot more to consider in how we apply this text. I think the Apostle Paul was doing just that. That's the gospel logic that was going on. He wanted to see people delivered on the day of judgment. Let me throw in one other thing. Just in case that might confuse you a little bit, to talk about Paul gaining a brother, that is, seeing them saved through his approach to them, the same exact term is used in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Where you see a brother who is in sin, and what are you instructed to do? Go to him and talk to him between you and yourself, and what's the objective? If he repents, you have, same term here, you've gained your brother. You've gained your brother by doing that. Okay? This is the attitude, the approach of the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul then, understanding that he takes this approach to everybody, states the principle then in broad terms. In verse 22, I have become all things to all. All people, believers, unbelievers, doesn't matter who. I take this approach with everybody. I serve them for the sake of the gospel. That's gospel logic at work. I do this that surely I might save some. It had captured Paul's heart, this gospel logic. He wanted to be, as he says in verse 23, a participant in the blessing of preaching the gospel. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. This is how I partake of the gospel in my own life and preach it to others. That's why I do this. Do you see that kind of a motivation? You see that kind of a gospel logic at work in his life? That's what would lead him to say, although I am free from all men, I willingly make myself a slave to all. Let me just ask you this today. Do you find gospel logic at work in your heart? As you think about your life, even ask maybe a harder question, which is just the outworking of this, are you willing to be enslaved to everybody for the sake of the gospel? That's a tough one for us, isn't it? We like to hold on to our rights. We want to make sure we jockey for position. We keep our freedom here. We don't want to be enslaved to anybody else. But Paul says, if you understand the gospel really, you willingly submit yourself to others for the sake of the gospel. You are free. Free no matter what the circumstances are. You know, I'd say this, in fact, it takes a truly free man to do this. It takes a truly free man to make himself a slave to all people willingly. It takes a man who realizes that circumstances around me can't control whether I'm free or not. That's why Paul could tell slaves in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 to live as free people, as good slaves, because it wasn't their human bondage that made the difference. It was their relationship with Christ. You can be a free man if your relationship with Christ is right and you understand the gospel, and then serve others. Be a servant. Ask yourself, in your relationships with the people on your block, and the people in your office, the people in your family, the people in your church, are you thinking, how can I contribute to their eternal well-being? That is, how can I live my life in such a way that I don't put any obstacles in the gospel in their life, but that I actually contribute to their eternal well-being? And then when challenges come in those relationships, as they inevitably will, don't think, first of all, how can I defend my rights? Think, what can I do to glorify God and to see His grace at work in this person's life? How can I have the privilege of participating in gospel ministry to this person? Do I understand the gospel myself? And how do I live that for others? I think when we do, that gospel logic at work will make us servants to all for the sake of the gospel. When I graduated from college, my wife and I actually graduated together at the college where we graduated. At that time, I don't know if this is still a custom or not, at that time they had a custom of presenting all the graduates with a few things, but one of them was a towel. And on that towel was printed the words, "Be great, serve." Of course, reminiscent of Christ treating His own disciples in that way. Really, folks, that's exactly the logic that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. This is how you live for Christ. You serve others. You surrender your own rights for the sake of the gospel, and you serve others for the sake of the gospel.